The internet is extremely efficient. It's an efficient purveyor of news. In surveys conducted less than a year ago by Pew Research, 86% of Americans now get their news from their phones, which means that they get them from the internet. 68% still get news from television, 50% from radio, and print media came in at 32%, which is why many newspapers are struggling today. Many magazines have already closed. The internet is an efficient means of commerce. How many of you ordered the majority of your Christmas gifts this past year from the internet? All right. Well, we're a little bit out of the ordinary. Another survey by Fortunlee, that's the name of the company, Fortunlee, conducted at the beginning of this year indicates that more than 60% of U.S. consumers prefer to buy their Christmas gifts online. And I'm sure that COVID probably increased that percentage. In this past year, the internet also became a means of education. I'm not sure it was an efficient means of education, but the majority of K-12 students in this country, and perhaps a majority of even higher ed students in this country, got their education in this school year that just finished up via the internet. Yes, the internet is efficient. It is also extremely efficient at scamming people. According to fraud.org, a project of the National Consumers League, more than 47% of all fraud complaints focus on the internet, and that's by far number one. Additionally, another nearly 8% originate in email, again, most of which is now hosted on the World Wide Web. So here are the top 10 scams of 2020. See how many of these you recognize, how many you may have experienced. Internet merchandise sales, not auctions now, it's not talking about eBay. Goods purchased are either never delivered or misrepresented. Number two, prizes, sweepstakes, free gifts, requests for payment to claim fictitious prizes or lottery winnings. Phishing or spoofing. Emails pretending to be from a well-known source ask consumers to enter or confirm personal information. Fake check scams, many of which originate in Nigeria. Consumers to be paid for work or items they're trying to sell if they wire money back to the buyer. I never heard of the fourth one, friendship and sweetheart swindles. Con artists who nurture online relationships to build trust and then convince a victim to send money. Advance fee loans, credit arrangers, false promises of business or personal loans, even if credit is bad, if you pay an upfront fee. Computer equipment and software, scammers claim to offer technical support for computer problems and charge a fee to fix a non-existent problem. Even worse, some of them actually do put software on your computer, and then it's really bad. Family and friend imposters. A scammer calls or emails claiming that a friend or family member is in distress, oftentimes in a foreign country, in jail or in the hospital, and urgently needs funds in order to help them. Investments, investment opportunities in day trading, gold, gems, art, rare coins, all kinds of investments can be scams. And then finally, internet extortion scams. Consumers are threatened with release of embarrassing information or other adverse outcomes unless a fee is paid. And of course, there has to be embarrassing information. And for a lot of people, there is embarrassing information. And so they're at least worried when they get those kinds of scams. The article closed with this sound advice. Regardless of the type of scam, many instances of fraud can be avoided by remembering the old rule of thumb: if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. Now, on the spiritual level, we find similar warnings here in Colossians chapter 2. Here in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul basically says, don't get scammed. Don't let anyone cheat you. Don't let anyone steal your identity. Four times in this chapter, Paul says to the Colossians, don't let anyone scam you. The warnings are sprinkled throughout the entire chapter. In verse 4, he says, don't let anyone deceive you. In verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. In verse 16, he says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. And then finally, in verse 18, Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. In the same way that we need to be very careful on the internet, we need to be careful in the spiritual realm as well. There are spiritual scam artists out there every bit as devious as those that are at work on the web. Now, what do we normally call a spiritual scam? What? A cult. What we have here in Colossians chapter 2 is evidence of one of the very first cults of the church age. We think of cults as a modern development. Nothing could be further from the truth. There were actually cults even in Old Testament times. So let's read Paul's warning here to the Colossians about a cult that was doing business in Colossae. Starting at verse 1, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Dropping down to verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So let me give you a little background so that you understand what this cult was up to. The church at Colossae was a daughter church of one of the great churches that the Apostle Paul planted, the church at Ephesus. Some of you may remember, we've talked about this a few months ago when we were going through the book of Acts. During his third missionary thrust, it's hard to separate the second missionary journey from the third missionary journey, but in the final years of Paul's missionary endeavor, he spent 3 years in Ephesus planting a church. And during that time, many individuals from the surrounding area heard the gospel from Paul, and one of them was a native of Colossae named Epaphras. Epaphras was converted, and he was trained. And then, as best we can tell, he went back to Colossae and planted a church there. I mean, if you think about it, it sounds just like what Marco Nunez has done in Cancun. You know, he planted that church there. Individuals have come from all over southern Mexico, and he leads the young men to the Lord, and he trains them and disciples them and mentors them and sends them back to their hometowns to plant churches. That's exactly what Epaphras did. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end there. Some years later, a cult moved into Colossae, and they began to target members of Epaphras' church, apparently with some success. The problem was so bad that Epaphras, concerned about his congregation, traveled over 1,000 miles. And he didn't have a nice car like you and me, or nice roads. He traveled over 1,000 miles to see Paul while in prison in Rome. And the book of Colossae, the letter that we call Colossians, is part of Paul's response to this cult that was trying to take root in Colossae, there in Epaphras' hometown. Now, I could spend a great deal of time trying to describe this particular ancient cult in detail, but I don't think there's much value in that except perhaps as a sedative. Might put a few of you to sleep. I mean, the cult is not around today. As far as we know, it never had a name as such. But all cults have certain elements in common. All spiritual scams function along certain lines. And so what I want to do this morning is take what was happening there in Colossae as an illustration of the general elements common to all cults, the attributes of all spiritual scams. So first of all, spiritual scams are a mixture of Bible and attractive error. Spiritual scams, cults, are a mixture of Bible and attractive error. The spiritual scam artists who invaded Colossae mixed in a good dose of the law of Moses along with religious ideas that were currently popular in that region, in that area. And that is a formula for many of the cults that are on the scene today. Notice verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, that is a feast, a Jewish feast, or a new moon or Sabbaths. So apparently these false teachers in Colossae taught that Christians are responsible to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws. That we cannot be right with God if we eat certain unclean foods. Necessary for us to keep certain Jewish feasts. That we need to be circumcised. Notice in verses 11 and 12, I didn't read verses 11 and 12, but Paul specifically mentions circumcision. So all of these requirements, all of these regulations from the Old Testament ceremonial laws, apparently these false teachers, these spiritual scam artists said that it's necessary for Christians to keep those parts of the law. It's interesting. It's amazing how often cults hark back to parts of the Old Testament and misapply them. For instance, when I was a boy, there was a very popular cult in the United States led by Herbert W. Armstrong. How many familiar with that name? Okay, the rest of you are too young. And in this case, that's a good thing. So Herbert W. Armstrong led a popular cult that taught that the lost tribes of Israel ended up in America. The Mormons today teach a similar idea. Seventh-day Adventists, like those that are mentioned here in Colossians chapter 2, they place great emphasis on keeping certain aspects of the Old Testament law, such as the Sabbath regulations. Most cults inject Bible into their doctrine. Now, some of them don't. You know, I did a little reading on Scientology. And it's difficult to even call Scientology a cult because, I mean, they don't even try. You know, they don't have anything with regard to the God of Scripture or Jesus or anything. So it's really hard to even call Scientology a cult. But most cults, they look to the Bible in certain ways, and many of them look to the Old Testament. And they misapply it and twist it and pervert it. Now in Colossae, along with this Old Testament legalism, these spiritual scam artists mixed in quite a bit from mystery religions that were popular in Asia Minor at that time, in that era of the Roman Empire. You'll notice that Paul uses the word mystery in verse 2. I tried to emphasize it as I read it. And I believe that Paul very specifically chooses to use that word mystery there. Because Paul wants to take it away from these cultists. He wants to say, you don't have the mystery. The mystery is in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. And so these cultists basically were selling the idea that they had secret knowledge. Don't you love secret knowledge? Don't you want to know the handshake? I mean, even today, this is the same thing. Cults sell the idea that we have special secret knowledge that nobody else has. And if you don't join the club, you won't come to know the secret knowledge. We think that's new stuff. That's been around since the New Testament. Notice that in those same verses 2 and 3, what other word does Paul use? He uses the word knowledge twice. The knowledge that's where? The wisdom and knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. He's emphasizing that these cultists don't have some mystery, some secret knowledge. The knowledge, the true wisdom and knowledge of God is found in one place. It's found in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to try to explain these mystery religions to you. Part of what they emphasized, and again, I'm just going to briefly touch on this because it would take me much longer to explain this, but here you have God and here you have man, and to get from God to man, you have all of these different grades of angels. Okay? So it was all about angelic beings. And you'll notice that Paul mentions that a number of times here in this passage. In verse 8, he uses the phrase, the basic principles of the world. I've always wondered when I read Colossians 2, what is Paul talking about when he says the basic principles of the world? I mean, it sounds like chemistry, you know? No, that phrase, most Bible scholars believe that phrase is speaking of these levels of angelic beings. And down in verse 18, he refers to the worship of angels. Angels are mentioned a couple of other times in this passage. So the mystery religion had to do with these angelic beings. But here's the point for us today with regard to the cults that we face. Cults often hold out to new converts the promise of secret knowledge. What is communicated in many ways is that only those that are on the inside really get to know what you need to know in order to be free, in order to know God, in order to make it to heaven. There is this exclusivity that says that if you're not on the inside, if you're on the outside, then you're sunk. Because you don't have the secret knowledge that's necessary in order to know God. In order to make it spiritually. And that idea, that feeling is communicated in many ways when you're in a cult. It is part and parcel of spiritual scams. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach their followers not even to read the scriptures for themselves. Only their leaders have the knowledge to interpret the Bible. And so if you read the Bible for yourself and you begin to doubt what you're taught by the watchtower, well, then you'll be threatened with being disfellowshipped. You won't be on the inside anymore. We'll put you out. You won't have the knowledge anymore. That's a mark of a cult. That's a mark of a spiritual scam. A second mark of spiritual scams. Spiritual scams are man-made. Spiritual scams are man-made. They are wonders of human invention. I mean, you know, I want to say you can't make this stuff up, but that's just exactly what they did. They made it up. I mean, this week I've been reading what some of the cults believe. How many of you remember the Moonies? I mean, do you know what that guy taught? Where do you come up with this stuff? Who believes this kind of stuff? And that's the point that Paul makes here in Colossians chapter 2. He mentions it three times in this chapter. In verse 8, he calls it the tradition of men. In verse 22, he says that their teachings are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. One of the modern versions, I think it's the New American Standard, translates part of verse 18 this way, taking his stand on visions. A number of the modern translations indicate in verse 18 that these teachers had visions and they were sharing these visions in detail with the people there in Colossae. One of the marks of modern cults is that they place the writings of their human founders above Scripture. To use Paul's words here, the tradition of men is what really counts, even though most of them pay lip service to the Bible. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price. The Moonies, the Unification Church, have a book written by Sung Myung Moon called The Divine Principle. I have a copy of it on my shelf. I don't know why. I think I got it in the mail. I thought I ought to keep it. Scientology has the writings of L. Ron Hubbard. The Jehovah's Witnesses have published their teaching in their own perverted translation of the Bible called the New World Translation in their magazine, The Watchtower, and now they've gone online. Show you a letter that we got this week. My wife doesn't even know about this. It has her name on it. I sure did. Because I kind of figured out what it was. And that's why I opened it. It has very feminine, you know, printing on it. It's not really writing. So it can't be somebody real young. Because, you know. Let me read it to you. Hello, my name is Sarah. My family and I were not able to talk to you personally because of the pandemic. Reason for writing to you, I was hoping to share an encouraging message that can give us hope. I hope you will find it encouraging too. It's in the Bible at Psalm 72, 7 and 14. And peace will abound until the moon is no more. From oppression and from violence, he will rescue them. Can you imagine how happy life will be when these words come true? I would like to direct you to an article that is called Where Can I Find Hope? On the website, jw.org. It will provide more information. What hope does the Bible offer to all mankind? I hope you will find the information encouraging and the website to be helpful too. Have any questions or want to discuss the Bible? My email address is. Jehovah's Witnesses, they couldn't get to our door. But here's the point I'm trying to make. They used the Bible. Notice that those verses were separated by verse 7 and verse 14. They used that Bible to do what? To get your attention to whose writings? The writings of the Watchtower. That's what's important. The writings of the Founder. If you are in a situation where your attention is being pulled to the book that has been written by the founder of something instead of being directed to this book, beware of a spiritual scam, of a cult. In the third place, the third mark of a spiritual scam. Spiritual scams denigrate the person of Christ. Spiritual scams denigrate the person of Christ. The spiritual scam artist that invaded Colossae taught, as I tried to intimate a few minutes ago, that Christ was simply one of these series of angels between God and man. And so they rejected the truth that Jesus is God the Son, that he is the second member of the Trinity. And they also apparently taught that because Jesus was one of these angels, he also was not truly human either. He was neither God nor man. And this is why Paul makes a couple of very pointed references here in the book of Colossians to Christ's body. That he wasn't this spiritual angelic being, but that he was a human being with a human body. Look back in chapter 1 at verse 22. And you, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. No mistaking that. Look over back again at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Deity, human body. Paul is at pains in the book of Colossians to make clear that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man, the perfect God-man. And to explain that we don't have any need of what these scam artists are offering. The solution to cults is very, very simple. It's Christmas. What's Christmas all about? What's Christmas all about? It's about God becoming man. 100% God, 100% man. If you get involved with any kind of an organization that has any doubts about the fact that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, beware, you are being scammed. And it is a cult. In fact, I believe that the simplest definition of a cult is anyone who teaches that Jesus is not 100% God and 100% man. At its most basic foundation, that is what a cult is. Now, I could go through, in fact, maybe we'll do this in the second service. We'd go through the cults one by one, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, the Moonies, the United Pentecostals, and explain what each one believes about Jesus, how they deny that Jesus is the God-man. Because each one of them is a spiritual scam, is a cult. And then the fourth way that we can determine a spiritual scam. Spiritual scams teach a salvation based on human works. That comes out clearly here in Colossians 2 as well. These scam artists were teaching that their followers must keep certain rules their own making in order to gain eternal life. In fact, Paul quotes these teachers in verse 21. Look down in verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. There is grace and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, but these teachers were seeking to bring the believers there in Colossae into the bondage of obedience to their own list of do's and don'ts in order to get to heaven. And again, today, this same kind of works righteousness is common among cults. Do you wonder why Jehovah's Witnesses can motivate people to come out and knock on doors or write letters like this? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, sometimes that can get a pastor down. I'll tell you why. They're doing it to earn their way to heaven. In the case of a Jehovah's Witnesses, they're trying to earn their way into the 144,000. I think they were really stupid when they came up with this idea. Only 144,000 get to go to heaven. But you got to say, it's a real motivation for some people. You know, I had a young man in my congregation when I pastored in Mississippi. He managed a Wendy's. And he got to know other managers of Wendy's in the region. You know, they would have meetings. And one of these other managers at one of the other Wendy's restaurants was a Jehovah's Witness. And according to that young man's testimony, in addition to his duties managing a Wendy's, and that's a significant amount of time, he put in 40 hours a week knocking on doors. His wife put in 80 hours a week knocking on doors. Puts us to shame, doesn't it? But there's a lot of motivation to say, if you want to go to heaven, you better get out there and knock on doors. So these are the marks of a cult. Cults have been trying to scam Christians since the days of the apostles. You know, I think that at times cults today try to sell you on the idea that they have some kind of new knowledge, that they have progressed beyond the Bible. In fact, spiritual scams have been around for thousands of years. So the second question is, when you identify a spiritual scam, when you identify a cult, what should our attitude toward those cults be? How should we respond? What should our response be? The Apostle Paul here suggests four responses. First of all, number one, he says in verse 4, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Notice verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now the word translated deceive there in verse 4 can also be translated cheat. The idea of the Colossian Christians being cheated by these spiritual scam artists is on Paul's mind throughout this entire chapter, beginning to end. Now, what's interesting is that the word that's translated deceive here in verse 4 is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? So stick with me for a minute. The Old Testament is written originally in what language? In Hebrew, okay? The New Testament was originally written in Greek. But there came a point at which Jewish scholars, because the earth became Hellenized, Greek became the dominant language, there came a point at which Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew of the Old Testament into Greek, into the same language as the New Testament. And the word that's used here in verse 4 that's translated deceive or translated cheat is also used back in Joshua chapter 9. Now, what happened in Joshua chapter 9? Well, if you think it through, you'll probably figure it out. The opening chapters of the book, the Hebrew children cross the Jordan. They come into the promised land, and they come face to face with the walls of Jericho. Okay? You remember this from your Sunday school days? And so God commanded them to circle. On the last day, they circled 7 times. The walls came down, and they all cheered and had a picnic. No, what did they do? They killed every man, woman, and child. God told them to wipe out the Canaanites. Now, by the way, this was God's wrath. This was God executing wrath on the Canaanites. Now, when that happened, the word went out to all the rest of the Canaanites, and they said, whoa, wait a minute. These Hebrews mean business. They're not willing to accept a flag of truce. They're here to wipe us out. And so there was a town, actually not far away, named Gibeon. Do you remember the story now? And the Gibeonites, dressed in old ragged clothes and in worn out sandals, and they took moldy bread, and they came to Joshua and to the Hebrew children, and they say, we've been walking for miles for so long. We're from way, way far away, and we want to make a treaty with you. And Joshua was hoodwinked, and they made a treaty with them, and then found out they lived just over the hill. Now, I got to tell you, cults often have that very same kind of strategy in order to deceive and cheat. They disguise and hide what they really teach, who they really are, until you have sealed the deal, until you have joined the group. They're going to tell you that they're Christians. By the way, every one of these groups will protest that they are not spiritual scams. They're Christians. You won't hear any of the off-the-wall stuff that they believe until you get really in the group. I mean, you tell this lady you want to have a Bible study, she's going to have a Bible study, she's going to sound like a Christian, and she's going to love on you and make you feel so wonderful and so accepted. You're not going to find out what they really believe until you're in the group. Just like those Gibeonites hid who they really were until the deal had been sealed. Paul says, do not let them deceive you. Do not let them cheat you in this way. The second reply that the Apostle Paul outlines here in this chapter. In verse 8, he says, don't let anyone cheat you. Don't let anyone cheat you. Verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this is a different word than is used in verse 4. It's a very strong word picture here. The word that is translated cheat means to carry somebody off into captivity. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. That's never happened in our country. Think about that. 220, 30 years, no country has ever come on our soil and conquered us and enslaved us and took people from this country as slaves back to their country. You need to understand, this had happened all the time in the Roman era. 20 to 40% of the population were slaves, and most of those slaves had been enslaved by conquest. So when Paul used this word, it had a very vivid meaning. Don't let anybody take you captive. And that is, again, just a very vivid picture of what cults do. Paul says, don't let them take you captive by empty deceit. Their promises are empty. They promise freedom. They promise liberty. But their promises are empty. Because true freedom from sin and death and hell and Satan is to be found only in Jesus Christ. Don't let them cheat you. And then third, in verse 16, the third response that Paul offers up, don't let anyone judge you. Notice verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Now, oftentimes when we think of judging someone, we think of that only in negative terms, but the word here is actually pretty neutral. What Paul is saying is don't let anybody sit in judgment on you with regard to extra-biblical rules and regulations. This is how many cults achieve control. They have lists of do's and don'ts, and you have to do the do's and don't the don'ts if you want to get to heaven. And it's the church leaders who get to make those lists and who get to pass judgment on who goes to heaven and who gets a reward. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses here are the most obvious examples of this. Jehovah's Witnesses are forbidden to receive blood. They're forbidden to donate blood. They're forbidden to salute the flag. They're forbidden from military service. They're forbidden to celebrate birthdays, Christian holidays. And any Watchtower member who questions the leaders over this, what happens? You're out. No way you'll make it into the 144,000. Paul says, don't be put in that situation where others are judging these kinds of issues for you, judging you based on these kinds of rules and regulations that they make up. I mentioned Herbert W. Armstrong earlier. He, in his cult, taught the triple tithe. You guys think it's bad when the pastor mentions tithing? Triple tithe, 30%. And members were judged based on whether they adhered to that tenet. Don't let the spiritual scam artists put these kind of control mechanisms into your life, Paul says. And then finally, in verse 18, Paul says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. That's how one of the modern versions translates verse 18. And again, it's an interesting word picture. There's actually, the word actually has two roots. The prefix means against, and the root means to act as an umpire or a referee. So the idea in the word is to act as an umpire or a referee and make a decision against somebody. And you need to understand that in the ancient times, I think the Apostle Paul must have been a real fan of athletic contests, because he uses this imagery so often. In those contests, in the Olympics in those days, it was the referee that not only would disqualify someone, it was the referee who awarded the prizes at the end of the contest. So the idea in this word is of a referee who disqualifies somebody so they don't get the prize. Yeah, I was actually watching a game, I think maybe 10 years ago now, on Thanksgiving Day, and I saw live one of the most infamous incidents in the history of professional football. A Detroit Lions lineman named Ndamukong Suh stomped, now this is a 300-pound lineman, stomped a Green Bay Packer lineman while he was on the ground. And you can still find the pictures of this, you know, online. Isn't it great, you know, online? You can always find pictures of stuff like this. And what did the referee immediately do? He threw him out of the game. He disqualified him. And not only that, the NFL disqualified him for two more games, which ended up costing him $164,000. That's the idea in this word. Paul is saying, don't let anybody act as a referee in your spiritual life and disqualify you so that you don't get the prize. And again, the Jehovah's Witnesses, just in every category, they're just standouts. They get to decide who's those 144,000 are going to be that actually get to heaven. All the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to end up on the new earth. They are spiritual second-class citizens. I don't know what happens to the rest of us. I don't know if Jehovah's Witnesses believe in hell. But anyhow, only 144,000 to go to heaven. They get to act, the teachers, the leaders of the Watchtower, they get to act as the referee to qualify and disqualify for that eternal reward. And Paul says, don't pay any attention to them. Don't let them scam you. Don't give them this kind of authority and power in your life. Now, I haven't emphasized the other part of Paul's message here. If I had another message, and maybe when I come back, I'll preach this message. Paul just as strongly in this chapter puts the focus on who? He puts the focus on Jesus Christ. All is found in Him. All the wisdom and knowledge of God is found in Him. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Now, we do have a problem, okay, as human beings. We're sinners. By nature and by choice, we are sinners, and we have offended an eternal God. And God tells us that for offending an eternal God, we deserve an eternal hell. So we have a big problem. But I can tell you this, the solution isn't the do's and don'ts that are defined by some spiritual scam artist out there. The solution to the biggest problem that we all have is Jesus Christ, the God-man. You see, He had to be the God-man in order to save us from our sin. He had to be a human being so He could substitute for me and you. We're human beings. And number two, He had to be an infinite being in order to be substitute not just for one, but for all human beings. Jesus Christ is the answer. And there's someone here today who needs to say yes to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I believe You bore the penalty of my sin. I'm willing to trust You. I'm willing to put my life in Your hands. Could I have every head bowed, please, every eye closed as we end the service? There's someone here today, you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the solution to your eternal problem, and He's the solution to every other problem. It's all in Jesus Christ. Would you pray a simple prayer? Lord Jesus, I believe You are God, I believe You are man, and I believe You died in my place to bear my sin. Forgive me. Save me. I'm putting my life in Your hands. Would you pray that simple prayer right now?